And turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 31 through 40 this Lord's Day evening. And we'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in the Pew Bibles before you. 1 Samuel 17, verses 31 through 40. Let us hear these words as they are, the inspired and infallible word of the Almighty God, the Lord. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The inspired word of our God, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the spiritual armor. We thank you for all the means that you give us. You equip us to be able to resist the temptations that assail us, the darts of the enemy, the darts of the evil one. We thank you that even his champions are slain in your sovereign hands, in your willingness to save your own by grace alone. We thank you for the power of the Lord exercised both in our salvation and in the conquering of all his and our foes. We thank you that Jesus is indeed King of Kings, the divine warrior who has accomplished our salvation. And thank you that all of David's mighty acts were by faith in him. And Father, thank you that he points us to the Son of David, David's greater son. Thank you for Jesus, the object of our faith. And thank you indeed for hearing our prayers in his name. We praise you for him. We love him. And we love you as our Father in his holy name, the name of your only begotten Son. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, David's statement of faith seems very straightforward. It is good to go slowly with the salvation that the Lord exercised for his people through David. And these verses, especially in the beginning here, in verse 31 and 32, it is important to take all that is weighted within David's words to have them brought to bear. Indeed, the context in which David speaks what seems like a straightforward statement of faith is important. Many of you actually know what this context is like. Saul is the Lord's anointed to be king by the Lord's sovereign hand in this day. And if you remember, he is the one who is physically best equipped to fight Goliath. It is back in 1 Samuel 10, verse 23, we read that when Saul stood among the people, the Israelites, he was taller than any of the people of Israel from the shoulders upward. And God has continually saved Israel from the Philistine under Saul's command. And David's brother Eliab has been very caustic towards David because of his boldness in the Lord and how it contrasts to his own lack of faith, his own lack of willingness to step out in faith and to follow the Lord who has saved God's people time and time again. And David's testimony, it's important to remember, is every bit as convicting for all of the Israelite soldiers unwilling to do what David is willing to do, to step out in faith and fight Goliath because of the Lord's faithfulness in saving his people from all of his and our enemies. It is important to give God glory for giving David the strength to stand up to the unbelief within the church, as well as for giving him the strength to fight Goliath, giant though he was. Now, examples of covenant children in early ages standing up to those older than they, those who should know better, are many. I had an experience years ago as a college student at Michigan State University. I received a call late one night from a leader in a parachurch ministry on campus that had a Bible study in my dorm. And this man, who was very mature in his faith for his age, he asked if I could come over and pray with him. He was quite distraught. And when I found him in his room, he was more upset than I had ever seen him. And the reason for this is one who had been older in the faith, the man that had actually shared the gospel with him, and in God's providence and sovereignty for him to understand Jesus as he is for the first time, this man had kind of fallen off the map. And he had called back home and tried to keep in touch with him, and those calls had not been returned. But finally, he was able to get in touch with him, and his testimony was sadly all too much like Saul's. This man who had been a mentor, who had been a leader in the church, had abandoned his faith. And so he admitted to the young man that he had mentored that he was not sure that God even existed anymore. And even if God did exist, he just didn't care. His faithlessness to the Lord was devastating to my friend, and understandably so. Now, with that in mind, consider how David feels. He looks up to his older brothers. He looks up to Saul. He is eager to see what his elders in the army are doing in their faith, fighting against the enemies of God. As we see in verse 23, as he is greeting his brothers, it's in that context. He is reunited with those older in his family, fighting the fight of faith, or so he thinks, that Goliath spoke the same words that he has been mocking the living God with in front of Israel's armies, in front of David's family, in front of David's king, twice a day, for 40 days. It is important to remember the mocking that is going on. Turn with me back, same chapter, just verses 8 to 11. And again, hear the defiance of this pagan against the living God and his mocking of the people of God. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This uncircumcised Philistine defies the armies of the living God, and David's brothers and his king has left his defiance unanswered. David actually has to encourage the very elders who should be encouraging him. As a young man too young, he is under the age of 20, the age given in the Pentateuch for when a young man is able to enlist, join the armies of God. Indeed, being of that age, looking forward to that age when he would be old enough to follow in his brother's footsteps to fight, David finally steps out in faith in the sadness of recognizing that those who have gone before him are unwilling to do so. So feel the weight of the words that David speaks. Let no man's heart fail because of him. He is speaking those words to one who should be his models, his mentors. And instead, he speaks those words to him. And covenant children, important lesson and a blessing for you, just as it is for David. Again, the sufficiency of the Lord. Indeed, all around you might be in a very dangerous place in terms of their response to the Lord who has placed them in the covenant, but not you. Like David, you know who your Lord is, and your response to the adversities, the enemies of God, is not determined by those around you. It is determined by the Lord who has saved you. And thankfully, unlike David, you have testimonies all around you, again, that have modeled for you what it is to live by faith alone, in Christ alone, in the mocking of the world that, of course, is no less today or no tamer than it was in the days of Goliath. And on a positive note, in terms of just personal experience, when we lived in Wheaton, Illinois, I was able to attend the annual Christian Philosophers Conference held at Wheaton College every year. And I could feel my blood starting to boil as a Christian, quote-unquote, philosopher from the University of Vermont explained that there was no such thing as hell. In fact, he explained that the Bible taught that everybody goes to heaven no matter what they believe. Now, this was a far superior understanding of the Scriptures and the consistency of the Scriptures than the Reformed view. He had many things to say about Calvin. And again, none of them that were at all consistent with God's Word or Calvin's clear understanding of it. And I remember, in my arrogance, racing to the microphone to confront this man where there was an opportunity to ask questions. And this very tiny college student, this young woman, very calmly and precisely got to the microphone before anybody else. And she asked this professor what he thought Jesus meant when he told the centurion in Matthew 8:12 that the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. And that in that place there would be weeping and will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. She very calmly confronted him with the parable of Lazarus and the rich man and the clarity of Revelation 20 in terms of the judgment upon Satan, all his minions, and all those in bondage to him who do not bow the knee to Jesus while there is still time. And that professor didn't have much to say. And in standing up to this intellectual Goliath, this young college student was evidencing the same faith that the Lord gave David. Let no man's heart fail because of him. And this young woman had a testimony that rang true just like David's to those all around her being confronted with the arrogance and the mocking of, in this case, an intellectual Goliath. Now, David goes on as, again, he continues this painful, in some respects, conversation with King Saul. Now, Saul shows in these verses, in verses 33 through 35, that he actually agrees with Goliath. Again, feel the weight of Saul's words. When Saul says to David, verse 33, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Now, those are fine words in some contexts, but not in this one. Think of what Saul is saying, and think of what Saul is modeling. Again, Saul firmly believes that the Lord is not powerful enough to save Israel from the taunts of the pagan giant and warrior. Again, he is basically making this argument: David, I don't think that God is powerful enough to save me from Goliath. And I'm far older than you, wiser than you. I'm the leader of the Lord's armies, and of course, I am the tallest man in Israel. I'm the one most physically equipped to face Goliath, if anybody is. And if I don't have faith in the Lord to save me against Goliath, you certainly shouldn't have faith that the Lord will save you from Goliath either. And again, covenant children, be encouraged. David is a covenant son. And again, the personal testimony of deliverance from the enemies of the sheep is his. And again, think upon your minds. And as you pray, reflect upon the stories that you have heard, the stories that you have seen, in which the Lord has spared his people in the midst of great adversity, great mocking, great warring against the Lord and his gospel. As again, battle after battle is won, as the applied victory of Jesus Christ is very vivid in time and space in the deliverance of each of his saints, in his deliverance and his perseverance of you. The key here is why this is applicable to Goliath. And again, very strongly weighted theology here in David's experience. The perfect preparation to kill those ruled by the lusts of the world, as they are nothing spiritually but animals. They make a mockery of being made in the image of God. And again, to be empowered to kill the wild beasts of the fields is the same empowering, supernaturally. That's what goes on in the text. Think of what David is doing. He first strikes the lion or the bear, and then when the enraged animal comes after him, as the sheep has been ripped out of his mouth, again, David is able in hand-to-hand combat to defeat him as a youth. What is on display here again is the supernatural power of God. And very important, as you think about what faces you and every challenge you face, again, you do not face the enemies of God in your own human strength. Again, you are blessed to have the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit that indwells you and gives you a boldness and a courage that cannot be found outside of the covenant of the all-merciful and almighty God. Now, this theology of the wild beasts and of exactly who the pagans are as they mock the living God and do not live for his glory. It is the prophet Daniel that is very, very explicit in this concept that David is putting before Saul here. If you have your Bible open, turn to Daniel chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 28 and read through verse 33. Again, Nebuchadnezzar, the mightiest king among the pagans, one that in God's providence dragged off many of God's people, many in the church, into exile away from the promised land. Verse 28 of Daniel 4, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. The Lord is merciful indeed in giving very vivid pictures of what unbelief truly is. True in the case of Goliath, as again David makes the analogy for Saul and for us, and again here in the Lord's sovereign humbling of a pagan king that the world deemed so wise, so powerful, in Nebuchadnezzar, that was reduced to living out spiritually who he truly was at this point of time. Now, turn over just a couple of chapters to Daniel chapter 7. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, now Daniel records human history and again the succession of pagan nations in this context of the beasts of the field who are so different and again who are unable to conquer the Lord's salvific power to preserve his chosen people Israel, the church of which we are a part. Verse 1 of chapter 7 of Daniel, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. And Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, David would understand this prophecy clearly in the light of his own experience and in the light of the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. But for clarity's sake, Daniel's vision, his prophecy, is explained in verses 17 through 18 of the same chapter. Again, we're still in Daniel chapter 17. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Now, in our day and age, again, there is some irony that the way that idolatry looks like is, and indeed, the world is quite open, quite proud of the idea or the concept that, indeed, who mankind is for the enlightened in the concept of macroevolution is simply the highest of the beasts of the field. Again, there is this connection with the beast below, and that is how we are to understand ourselves, and not in the image bearing that we are of the Almighty Creator being made in the image of the Almighty God from on high. And so again, the conversation that David has with Saul is very important indeed, as again, he understands Goliath in the light of the sovereign power of God And again, that all things are understood through the prism of how you respond to the almighty power of the Creator who calls you to be redeemed exclusively through faith in Him alone as revealed by His Word alone. And again, the response is David, the response that David gives to Saul, again, there is a response given back as the conversation continues. We're now transitioning to verses 36 and 37. Verse 36, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David goes on, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now these are important words by Saul. Again, the clarity of David's testimony, the Lord's faithfulness to him. And again, what Saul knows full well is the biblical theme throughout the Old Testament. Pagans are not to be feared. Only the Lord is to be feared. And what David has put in front of Saul, who is so weak in his faith, indeed is idolatrous, is that Goliath is in the hands of the living God. There is nothing to fear. And this testimony is so strong that unlike Eliab, although Saul shares the weakness of faith, indeed, Saul is unable to give a caustic response like Eliab. David has spoken the word of the Lord. And all Saul can do is passively say, go, as again, the humbling of David willing to do, again, what is Saul's commission to do, but that Saul will not, because of his fear of the man, his fear of Goliath, his fear of the beast, far greater than his fear of the Lord. Oh, another psalm, we've read 1 and 92, but Psalm 27 is also another very important psalm that is very vivid in terms of this concept of the fear of the Lord, again, dominating our response to God, that no opposition or warring against Him or His people can ever turn us away from our fear of the Lord. These words are by David as well. And again, the same faith is present in our text as in present in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, verse 1. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Where is wisdom to be found? Where is the trajectory of all of human history to be found? It is to be found in the house of the Lord. Indeed, whom shall I fear? And David's answer is clear. Sadly, Saul's is as well, in a very, very different direction. Now, what could Saul say in response? Again, he must be very passive. And this is true within the history of the church. Those who are deemed so weak in the world's eyes, shaming the strong. Again, we've looked at 1 Corinthians 1 often in our look at God's sovereign hand, raising up those who are deemed weak in Israel, but with the strength of their faith, indeed shame those who should, physically speaking, be far stronger. It is when the church sees itself able to compete with the world in its own strength that trouble arises. That's very, very important. And again, as we praise the Lord for the facilities that He has provided here, it is important to remember the stumbling blocks, the examples of unbelief that we see in those like Saul. You see, this is the problem with the Christian philosopher that gave that speech that day, talking about salvation, regardless of your response to Jesus Christ, who did no less than to go to the cross to save those from the guilt of their sins, those only who place their faith in Him alone. That philosopher is trying to keep up with the wisdom of the age. He no longer saw himself as weak and the Lord as strong. He had made the transition where he thought that he himself was wise enough to navigate the conversation, the philosophies all around him. Some of you have been to the Ligonier's Conference, and Sinclair Ferguson is very, very helpful on this point. And again, he has interacted, he knows many of the men that occupy different seminaries and theology departments in Ivy League schools within our land. And he remembers some of these men well as those who learned the catechism, either the Westminster or the Heidelberg, as they were growing up in covenant homes. But they reached that point where they decided that their strength was found in themselves, in the cleverness of their minds, and the wisdom of men. And they fell. And so now they have their season. They have their Goliath moment in the sun. But again, their doom is sure, no less than the giant in our text. Sadly, they are refugees from the church, the only place where refuge is to be found from all the idolatry, all the damnation that is outside the covenant of grace. And so we praise the Lord that in the clarity of our text, Saul had little to say. And again, we remember, either did this professor. Those of faith receive the Lord's victory, and it is palpable and vivid in every generation. Now that brings us to the closing verses of our text, verses 38 through 40. And again, the Lord's weapons in contrast to Saul. And again, there's a vivid application for us in our day and age. Notice the weapons for the fight that Saul gives. Again, we know very well about the spiritual armor that cannot be seen, but that's not where Saul goes. Saul tries to equip David like Goliath. Again, think of the irony here. And again, the idolatry, the schemes that the enemy uses. Saul being literally a head above, heads and shoulders above any other man in Israel. He is unwilling to wear his own armor built exclusively for him to fight Goliath. And here comes David as this youth. And again, he actually tries to equip him like an Israelite version of Goliath with the weapons of the world. And again, all too often, we see the same dynamic in the church generation after generation. It is sad to turn back in time. Again, what happened in the last couple of decades of the 19th century in our own land, and actually in the early generations of the 20th century. Again, covenant families would send their children off to the intellectual powerhouses of the nation because they wanted them to be equipped with the weapons of degrees. And so many of them did get their doctorates. Again, they exceeded out in the world with the weapon of the world. And sadly, many of them lost their faith. Now, a very helpful example and testimony within all of this is Marvin Olasky. Some of you know him. He used to teach, or know of him. He used to teach journalism at the University of Texas for many years. And he grew up as an atheist in New England. And he recognized that if he used the weapons of the world, again, he would rise high within the worldly schemes of power. He even went to Moscow in the Soviet Union to be able to be indoctrinated with communism and then came back to the University of Michigan. And the more adamant he was against the God of the Bible in his writing and his papers, the better grades he received. But again, the Lord was sovereign, and the Lord got hold of Marvin Olasky, and again, he left the warring with the weapons of the world to be completely disarmed, and the Lord saved him, and now indeed, not with the weapons of the world, but again, with the Word of God, and in submission to His Word, and as a man of the church, he now fights the good fight of faith that we see David fighting here, and that we are blessed to fight, again, with the weapons that are not of this world. Now, we've gone to Ephesians 6 before, looking at the testimony of God's salvation to the saints, but we need to go there again, a familiar text, but one that applies so directly in David's testimony here. In your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 through 18. The inspired words of the Apostle Paul, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And we'll stop there. Do you remember the context of Israel's army? Do you remember how rare physical armor was to be found in Israel? There were only two men in all of Israel's army that actually had armor, like all of the Philistine soldiers had. One was Saul, the other one was his son, Jonathan. And so in a land that was too impoverished to have the weapons of the world, again, the irony of Saul wasting, again, the armor that he had and the unbelief he had to try to equip David to fight fire with fire. Now, to make the analogy to the church, again, this was the language of how Roman centurions were equipped for battle. This is what the soldiers that took the saints to martyrdom, this is what they wore, the physical armor that Paul is using to describe. And again, Paul's point was not lost on the saints in the early church. They had no physical weapons, but with the spiritual armory of God that was ultimately far more powerful than the weapons that could be seen, the church triumphed, and all those Roman soldiers were vanquished. Now, this is true for David as well. There are no iron weapons in Israel, and David doesn't need them. And again, the two sets of armor that are there, they're worthless to David. He is equipped with armor far more powerful than that that can be seen. And again, we will look in the Lord's Day evenings to come in terms of what that looks like in the vivid victory of Jesus Christ foreshadowed in the victory of David through the weapons that the Lord provides that are not the weapons of the world. Now, a closing text is, again, we want to fit David's context of his faith in the context of the Lord's faithfulness to you, to the church, and every generation. Just hear the words of the inspired author in Hebrews, again, making the link of David's faith with saint after saint after saint, riding in the train of the victory that Christ alone has won. We'll begin in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Here's the inspired author of Hebrews' point. It's an important application of David's testimony to us. At the end of the day, David was not concerned that much in terms of what his physical outcome would be. His allegiance was to the Lord. He knew that the Lord's people would ultimately be saved. His concern was not in his own well-being. It is in the fact that Goliath would be vanquished, because Goliath was an enemy of the living and the all-powerful God. So in the light of the ultimate victory and power of his Lord, David was determined to make a decision of faith and not follow in the path of unbelief all around him. Now again, how thankful we should be that, again, the same faith is ours. David had faith for one reason, not because of his greatness, but purely because God's sovereign hand was upon him to raise him up for this day. The response that you have to give for the Lord who has been faithful to you is no less momentous than David's. Again, your testimony, you are part of the same church that David is a part of. David's Lord is your Lord. And again, David's slaying of Goliath pales in comparison to the victory that Christ has won. But recognizing how David did what he did fuels the boldness that we have to never indeed back down from standing firm in the faith, as all those who have suffered much because they knew that their Lord has won. The victory that Christ has won, that you are blessed to receive and blessed to apply, is an eternal victory indeed. So as you face the discouragement, the adversity, the mocking of the age, again, stand firm no less than David. His faith is your faith. His Lord is your Lord. And how blessed you are even to pray in His holy name. Let's pray in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that David indeed was faithful to you because you were faithful to him. Thank you that your power before him, through him, was so strong that he could not deny it, would not deny it. And Father, thank you indeed that his encouragement to those around him, indeed telling the people of God around him in spite of their weakness and their unbelief that there was nothing to fear, that he would go and fight Goliath. Again, thank you that this is evidence of the same faith given to all the saints throughout time. May we recognize indeed the power of Jesus Christ to save us. And may our response to the salvific work of our Lord be the response of David and not of Saul. Thank you that in the midst of all the equipping that the world gives itself, indeed to raise up the wisdom of men, that we have the spiritual armor to wear, indeed in continuity with the saints throughout time. Indeed, to evidence the equipping of the saints. We thank you this is done by your word, by your spirit. Thank you for the gift of faith, the helmet of salvation we wear, the breastplate of righteousness. And indeed, thank you that that faith truly is a shield. Thank you that the darts of the evil one were, are, and always will be extinguished, as again you keep us safe. And thank you that Jesus is the divine warrior who has secured the armor that we wear. In his name we pray, in the name of the Lord. Amen.